Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are strong and kind, that you are faithful, that your steadfast love endures forever, that you're trustworthy, you're dependable, that you are able to cleanse and forgive, that you're able to restore us into fellowship with yourself through faith in Jesus Christ. You cleanse us, you wash us, and you make ready for us a way into intimacy and relationship. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Holy Spirit, for giving your Spirit to us so that we can be indwelt with your presence, so that we can come to understand and appreciate the teaching of your word. You open our eyes to the revelation that you've given to us in the scriptures. You empower us through your Holy Spirit to the work that you've called us to do. You bear fruit in us, the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience. All the things that you've called us to do, you work out through the power of your Holy Spirit. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead that we celebrated last week, Father, you have given to us through your Holy Spirit to lead us into obedience, to lead us into fellowship, to lead us into fruitfulness, to lead us into a walk that is worthy with you, to lead us into your purposes, to help to order our steps, to seal us for the day of future salvation, to allow us to intercede with groanings that cannot be uttered through the power of your Holy Spirit. All of the things that we have because of Jesus and because of relationship with you. And God, this morning as we come to the teaching of your word, we pray that you would do a work in us, a work through your word to draw us and convict us and to lead us into faith, the steps of obedience and faith, so that we might be able through our lives to communicate and be a portrait to the wonder of our great God, to point to your glory and to make much of your renown in this world. We ask that you would be pleased through this time together, that you would go before us and lead us in our time in the word. And we pray that our hearts would be tender and receptive to what you have to say, that you would direct my words and you'd help to align them to the truth. Help me to speak the words that are faithful and accurate and clear. And as we cover a lot of ground this morning, I pray, Father, that you would graciously assist us in this study and help us to see what you want us to know through Nehemiah chapter 3. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're joining us this morning, I'm sure you've gone to the landing page of our live stream. And what you'll notice there on the live stream page, there is a button you can press to look at the sermon notes. If you've done that already, you can see that we're going to be covering Nehemiah chapter 3 and looking at verses 1 to 32. That's a significant chunk of scripture, and I'm not even going to begin to try to read all of that for us. And as we approach this passage, and maybe as you've read through parts of this chapter already, you have noticed that it is a chronicle of names. One name after the other, and one person who is standing next to the other or after the other and repairing sections of the wall of Jerusalem. And if you're anything like me, you come to a section like this and you ask yourself, Lord, why in the world is this here? What is the point that you're trying to communicate? And what is the significance of all of these names and the work that they're doing in this chapter being chronicled for us here? And I want you to understand that the list of names that we're going to see in this chapter is a list of those who were called to a specific task. All throughout the scripture, we find the names of those whom God has called to specific duties, specific functions, and specific areas of leadership. And as we read their story, the story really of God from Genesis to Revelation, we come to appreciate that the names that are put in front of us are names of those that God worked through to accomplish his purposes. But what we'll come to understand and appreciate is, as we look into this chapter and are reminded of the work of God, we'll come to enjoy and understand again and be reminded of the fact that God works through leaders, but he accomplishes his work through people, through collections of people. The narrative of God, the story of God through Genesis to Revelation is a story of God working and moving through leaders who don't do the work on their own, but do the work through the combined energy and efforts of obedient and faithful people. We see this in the life of Moses as he was directed to build the tabernacle. God gave him the instructions, the careful instructions on how to orchestrate this work and to meet his standards and the things that he wanted them to accomplish. But it wasn't Moses that actually did the work. It was gifted men whom the Holy Spirit filled and allowed them to teach and instruct and to skillfully do the work that had been put in front of them. David was commanded to establish a kingdom, but David didn't fight the battles on his own. David was simply a leader who helped to lead groups of people to accomplish this objective. We find in 2 Samuel 23, for example, a list of 37 men whom God put with David, his mighty men of valor whom God used to help David accomplish this objective. Solomon, of course, in building the temple, he was perhaps the mastermind of this great work. He was the one who orchestrated the functions and the duties and called people to the work itself, but he wasn't the one who actually lifted a finger to construct the temple. It was a collection of people whom God worked in and through to accomplish this great objective. We could look and be reminded of the building of the second temple as we saw in the book of Ezra, this collaborative effort of Zerubbabel and Jeshua, who were working together with the Levites and the priests and the temple servants and the people to accomplish this great work, supported and accompanied by the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, who called the people to this great effort. Of course, we could transition to look at the ministry of Jesus and how Jesus called to himself the disciples. These disciples who were the men who would carry that message from Jerusalem to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the chorus of those untold, anonymous individuals throughout history whom God has used, faithful men and women throughout the generations from that day to this day, to our own day, whom God has used to faithfully and obediently carry out the work that he has commissioned them to do. God has consistently called ordinary people to extraordinary tasks. He does it through the power of his Holy Spirit and working in their midst to accomplish great things on his behalf, for the sake of his name, for his glory. And this morning, as we look at Nehemiah chapter 3, this list of 40 names working on 40 different sections of this wall, I am not going to even begin to try to read through all of those verses, but I want to just to help assist you and give you maybe some resources to put in your toolkit so that you can, when you read through this chapter, you can appreciate this mighty work that God is accomplishing through ordinary people doing an extraordinary work. As we look at this work this morning and we try to draw a correlation to the work that God has called us to do, I want to make three parallels. The first parallel is actually backing up to chapter 2, verse 18. I want you to see, first of all, that they devoted themselves to a good work. They devoted themselves to a good work. Let me read chapter 2, verse 18 for you. It says this, "And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good." So, it says, they strengthened their hands for the good work. Now, by design, Nehemiah is using a play on words here. He wants you to understand the correlation of what the people saw and appreciated in the handiwork of God that marked the life of Nehemiah, and then them calling themselves to that same work so they would enjoy and appreciate the same hand of God on them. Notice, the hand of my God was on me for good and strengthened their hand for the good work. That's by design. Their resolve to strengthen themselves for the task led to God strengthening them to carry out this good work. The word strengthened here is the word to make hard or to make strong. And it now becomes the catalyst for what we now see through the rest of the chapter. That the first time we see in Nehemiah chapter 2, first verse 18, this strengthening for the work now begins to punctuate the rest of the book of Nehemiah. And so much so that now in chapter 3, you will see this word to strengthen, which is translated repaired. They strengthened the walls or they repaired the walls. That is the same word that we find here in chapter 2, verse 18. They set themselves to this incredible task that God had given to them. And 35 times in this next chapter, from verses 4 all the way to the end of the chapter, we see it in every single verse, and sometimes twice in a verse. 35 times that the wall is strengthened, this work of God in their hearts, calling to strengthen them personally, now leads to the strengthening of the walls. Their resolve to commit themselves to the task is now showing up in God working in their hearts to strengthen them for this work and to show his good hand. Now, they wanted to see the good hand of God on them. So they strengthened themselves for the work so they would see God show up in their life. It was a step of faith. It was a way to please God. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I want to present to you, and I'll try to prove to you through the rest of this message, that that was their objective. Their objective was to please the Lord. Their objective was to step into faith. It was an act of courage. It was an act of boldness and faith to follow after the things they knew that God would be pleased with. Now, they had attempted this 20 years before, but the work had been shut down by Artaxerxes. But now that Nehemiah comes and the hand of the Lord was on him, now they are emboldened for the task and they set themselves to this work. We see the fruit and the fulfillment of what has happened in chapter 6 when the work is complete. How do I know that their interest was the glory of God? And that, by the way, is their first point. Sorry. They sought to exalt God's glory. We see that throughout this whole chapter and throughout this whole section of chapter 3. And now moving on through the rest of Nehemiah, there is a desire in their hearts to exalt the glory of God. Now, how do I know that? Well, we see that especially as the fruit of their labors in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Here's what it says. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived, get this, that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Do you see it? Do you see the strengthening that they did for the strengthening their hands for the work now led to the glory of God being seen in the surrounding region, especially for those who were adversaries of the work? They were the ones who actually put their hands to the work, to the labor. They were the ones who physically carried out the labors that God had called them to, but who gets the credit? Well, the credit goes to God. Because it was clear that in 52 days, the strengthening power of God rested upon them. The hand of God was clearly evident on their labors. And God gets the credit. They do it with the help of him. We could say, as with Nehemiah, the hand of the Lord was upon them. Elul happens to be the sixth month. Nehemiah began his travels, as we saw, in Nisan, which was the first month. It would have taken about 4 months to get there, which puts us about the right place in month four and part of month five, or most of month five. Here they are finishing the work. It was a significant accomplishment, but clearly a work of God in their life. I wonder this morning, what work has God called you to do? Are you seeing the evident hand of God on your life? Have you committed yourself to the task that God has given to you? Are you desiring to take steps of faith so that you can see the strengthening hand of God marking your endeavors? What is the incentive? Well, the incentive will be that you will begin to see the glory of God taking shape in the world around you, and God will begin to get the credit for the work that you are doing. Last week we celebrated Easter. We saw the finished work of Christ in canceling our debt of sin and having victory over the grave. And the Apostle Paul, because of the work of resurrection, calls the people at the end of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, to a mighty work. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And we should take great comfort from that verse. That the resurrection power that comes to us through the Holy Spirit has equipped us for a work, has called us to a great ministry. And if we're faithful to do the work that God has called us to do, if we're faithful to do the work of the Lord, then God promises that work will never be in vain. I remember several years ago when a pastor gave an illustration of a mom talking to her young son, her five-year-old son, about what does this mean? What is the work of the Lord? And her kindergarten son turned to her and said, "Well, obviously, that's the work that God does." And that's the truth. God has called you not to do a separate work. God has called you to do his work. And God will enable you to carry out that work. The work that God calls you to do, he has enabled you to perform. And when you carry out the task that God has called you to carry out, your labor is not in vain, and God gets the glory. You will see the hand of God working on your life. Your life will be marked by the hand of God. The strengthening power of God will mark your life and will give him glory. Well, so this is a group of people who seeks to exalt the glory of God. But they also, notice, seek to carry out God's objectives. We see that in the next several verses. In chapter 3, now we make a transition. And I'm just going to read verse 1 for you and make a correlation. It says in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests. And they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel." Now, it's not a coincidence that Nehemiah begins with this significant gate. And it's not a coincidence that Nehemiah begins with this group of people. Eliashib, who was the high priest, he was the grandson of Jeshua, who, if you remember, was the high priest during Zerubbabel's return. That was the first return back in Ezra chapter 1. And here we are again. This high priest and his brothers and the priests and Levites are all involved in this significant work there at the sheep gate. And what do you suppose happened at the sheep gate? Well, this happens to be the gate where the sheep were let in to the temple. This is where the temple mount would be. So it's no surprise then that the high priest and his fellow brothers would be the ones helping to orchestrate the building of the wall in this area. And it's no coincidence that Nehemiah begins with a sheep gate. He works his way counterclockwise in describing the work, and he makes his way at the end of chapter 3 back to the sheep gate. We find in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 32, it says, "This work was done between the upper chamber and the corner of the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants repaired." Beginning with the sheep gate, ending with the sheep gate to draw attention to the fact of this significant work happening by extension from the temple. The work had begun on the temple many, many years before, decades before, and this by extension was the design of God in reestablishing the people. This was not just a wall that was built. It demonstrated and was a portrait of God's glory among his people. God's promise to the people to restore them and reestablish them as a people. The focus and priority is on this section of the wall. This not only was where the temple was, this was the place by which all other works would flow. And it was the only part of the wall, at least at this point, this early point of the building process, that was consecrated or set apart. It was to help reestablish it as the priority. Everything else would flow from this location. This is meant to illustrate, by extension, the previous work on the temple. The reconstruction effort represented the purpose of God in restoring his people back to their original status. And the people knew it. That's why they were experiencing, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 3, they were experiencing great trouble and distress. And that's why Nehemiah, when he came and he called them to this great work, says, "I want you to do this so that you may no longer suffer derision." This was an effort to move one step closer to God's objectives for them as a people. To draw the attention to its significance, we find that Eliashib and his fellow priests consecrate this work. They dedicate it. The rest of the wall would not be dedicated until chapter 12. So why consecrate a pile of stones? Well, because this was God's work, and this was God's city. And it was a fulfillment of his promise to his people. Remember back to Ezra chapter 1. I want to just call your attention to this briefly. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might be, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." Now please don't forget that Ezra and Nehemiah are one book. Just volume 1 and volume 2 of this history of the people's return. The first return in this chapter 1 of Ezra was a return of the people, and it set in motion the fulfillment of God's promise. But it didn't stop with the building of the temple and the building of the altar. It was meant to spill into the building of the walls. We see that in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Notice towards the end it says they consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. Now there are several passages in the book of Jeremiah that we could go to, and we don't have time to read through all of them. I do have them in your notes so you can take a look at them for yourself. But I just want to focus on two. The first is in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 38 to 40. It says this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord, from the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate. To the corner of the horse gate towards the east shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown forever," anymore forever. And then this one in Jeremiah 33. verses 6 to 11. It says, "Behold, I will bring it to health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say, it is a waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man or inhabitants or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land, as at first, says the Lord." You see, the building of the walls was just another step in the direction of the objectives that God had to establish, to reestablish the people back to their original condition. The people had languished for decades, but now they were able to begin to see the culmination of God's desires for them. The fulfillment of his purposes for them to forgive their sins and to reestablish himself as their God and to help the nations, the surrounding nations, to see this is where the people of God would dwell. This is where joy and gladness could be found. This is where worship of the one true God will be centered. And certainly, this was the objective that God had. And the people understood this objective, and so they committed themselves, devoted themselves, and strengthened themselves for the good work. Well, they devoted themselves to the good work, but I want you to understand that they also devoted themselves to a unified work. They devoted themselves to a unified work. Now, there's way too much for us to cover in this little bit of time. And I would have to read verses 1 to 32 for you to really appreciate all that is here. And we may not even really understand or comprehend all the complexities of it. I would just encourage you, just in a moment, try to read a couple of those verses to appreciate what is happening here. You see that? You see all the names? Do you take notice of all the rhythms of repair that are taking place? You can see in your notes, I put on the second page a map of Jerusalem. It's kind of small for you to be able to see up here on the screen or in front of your computer, on your TV, however you're watching this. But I did place that in your notes. If you want to take a closer look, you could obviously Google that image. I just took it right off the internet. It's from the ESV Study Bible, if any of you have that. But basically what we're looking at here is 2.5 miles of wall. All the walls were about 8 feet thick and about 25 to 30 feet high. I want you to appreciate the fact that there are 40 names in about 40 sections of this wall. And after a while, as you're reading through, maybe like me, your eyes begin to glaze over. Many of these names you can't pronounce. Most of these names you've never heard of. Virtually all of these names will be forgotten by the time I say amen at the end of this message. For example, verse 6, Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the gate of Tashana. They laid its beams and set its doors and bolts and bars. And this rhythm and sequence seems to just drone on. This unknown person laid beams and set doors, its bolts and bars. And next to him repaired this unknown person who laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and bars. And on and on and on it goes. And you wonder, what in the world are you trying to say, Lord? What is the significance of this chapter? And I want you to appreciate that God has recorded these events and the names in this chapter to help you understand that God sees. You might forget, but God knows. God has recorded. God cares. God takes inventory. God knows the specific and even secret details of your life. He understands the ministries that you are about doing, and no one else gives you credit for them. He knows the condition of your heart. He knows your posture towards others. He cares about the way you take care of the individuals and love the neighbors that he has put in your circle. Those neighbors in your school, those neighbors in your community, those neighbors, let's say, in your home, those neighbors wherever you might be. God cares about your ministry to the specific people that he has placed you with. He cares about what you're doing, and he remembers. I love this passage in Psalm 139, verses 1 and 3, and also in verse 12. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You have searched out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. And I don't have verse 16 in my notes. I would just encourage you to read that. If I had that in front of me, it's a part of the scripture that says, you are acquainted and you have written down all of my ways in your book. You've recorded them all in your book. God takes special inventory of your life. God knows the things he's called you to do. He's empowered you to do the things that no one else sees. And God cares. I want you to appreciate that the details of the efforts that God has called you to do, he remembers and he takes special note of. I want you to take notice of the people who come from other cities. There are people from Jericho. There are people who are Tekoites. Those from Gibeon. Those from Mizpah. Those from Zenoa. Those from Beth Hekarim in verse 14. Those from Beth Zur. Those from Keilah. Some of these cities are between 15 miles away and 17 miles away, and you begin to wonder, why in the world did they begin? Why did they come to Jerusalem? Well, what was it in it for them? This wasn't their city. This wasn't going to protect them. There was no fringe benefit for them. Matter of fact, there was only risk for them as far as they were concerned. They had to leave their families to come and to work on this great effort. But you come to appreciate that these people were called to a higher purpose. They understood that the glory of God was at stake. They understood that this was the centerpiece of the portrait of God's presence among his people. And by faith, they did what God called them to do. As those who were part of the children of Israel, they were all given this task of rebuilding this great city. And so they came. They accepted the risk and they did the work and they did it with one another. These were also people with diverse skills and backgrounds. It didn't matter where their background or history was. It didn't matter what their special skill might be. We see those who were priests in verse 1, those who were Levites in verse 17. We even see daughters show up in verse 12. We find that rulers are helping to lead their groups of people from their various cities in the work on the wall. We find goldsmiths and perfumers and merchants and temple servants, those that had to care for their fingers and the intricate details of the work of building chains. And here they were doing hard labor, getting calluses on their fingers and maybe even jeopardizing the future success of their jobs. And yet, here they were doing the work. We also find people of special interest. And I want to just draw your attention briefly to Eliashib in verse 1. Eliashib was a person we find in chapter 13 of Nehemiah that is given to compromise. Well, he's given to compromise because we find out that he's actually related to Tobiah, one of the guys who is dogging Nehemiah, who's an adversary of Nehemiah, and Eliashib is related to him. And we find out that he actually gives a room in the temple to Tobiah, something that was forbidden by the law. Meshulam, we find his name in verse 6. He comes with Ezra in the second return. As a matter of fact, he's one of the guys who Ezra has to call out to because he's discovered that his group is too small and he needs more Levites. Well, he calls out, and Meshulam is one of the people who answers that call. But when hard things happen in Ezra chapter 10, when the people are engaged with foreign wives, Meshulam happens to be one of the three individuals who opposes Ezra's prospect. He stands against him, against the plan. But we find in chapter 8 of Nehemiah that Meshulam has been restored back to fellowship. He's been given a place of honor. He is one of those who is standing next to Ezra, helping to read the book of the law and to give its understanding to the people. Then in verse 21, we find this man, Meremoth. Meremoth is another person who is found in Ezra chapter 8 in returning with Ezra. He also happens to be one of the men who has corrupted himself, polluted himself with a foreign wife. But here he is doing the work along with the other men and women of Israel, carrying out this great mission that God has called them to. But perhaps the saddest group of people on the list are the men from Tekoa. We find their account in verse 5. It says, "And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord." Tekoa is southeast of Jerusalem. It's an arid part of the country. It's open, and it is in the area of Geshem. If you remember Geshem, we found him as one of those partnered with Sanballat and Tobiah, one of the adversaries of the work that was taking place. It's possible that the nobles decided it was not a good idea for them to partner with this work because they would expose themselves to the wrath of Geshem. But whatever the reason was, we don't know the specifics, we find that the Tekoites covered the slack. They not only repaired the section of wall that they were given, but we find in verse 27 that after him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. What was at stake was the honor of the Lord. They refused to stoop to serve their Lord. It's a word that literally that means they refused to bend their necks to the yoke to serve the Lord. Obedience to God was at stake. The glory of his name among the peoples was at stake, and the nobles of the Tekoites decided they would not stoop to serve the Lord. If God tells us to do something, how dangerous is it to say no? What work has God given you to do? What has your answer been? What has God called you to do in terms of service? And what has been your response? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, gives us an idea of what God has called us to do. He says, "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." God has given you the Holy Spirit. If you are a child of His, He has called you to ministry. Are you answering the call? Are you doing what God has called you to do in benefiting the whole, the body as a unified unit for the glory of God? And finally and briefly, we see that they devoted themselves to a strategic work. They devoted themselves to a strategic work. We see throughout this chapter that there are those who are responsible for various sections of the wall. You'll notice that it uses the phrase next to him or after him, that there was a coordinated effort. There was a strategy by this administrative genius, Nehemiah, to put the people in the right places to work on the wall. You don't get the impression that anyone is looking over their shoulder and helping to investigate the works on other people's portions, but they're diligently accomplishing the work that they've been given. Some of the sections were smaller. Some of the sections were more extensive, as we find in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "And Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate." That's 1,500 feet, or 5 football fields. An extensive work that they were willing to shoulder, they were willing to do for the glory of God. And some sections were less dignified, like the dung gate that we find in chapter 3, verse 14. Melchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hekarim, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Now you've got to appreciate what's happening here, because we're talking about a city that didn't have any sewage, which means that you either buried it or you took it to the dung gate to get rid of it. And here is this ruler who is willing to stoop to the task and willing to accept the call to repair this part of the wall and this gate. There are others that picked up additional sections. We find throughout this passage several groups doing extra pieces of the wall. The Tekoites, who did an extra piece of the wall. In chapter 3, verse 30, we find Meshulam, and we find this man, Hanun, who is the 6th son of Zaleph, who repaired another section of the wall. They understood that the wall needed to be finished. They didn't look around and say, "Hey, I finished my section. I did my job. Well, where's so-and-so? Why aren't they doing their part of the work?" They didn't say, "That's not my job." They said, "Something needs to be done. I'll be willing to commit myself to the task. I finished my work, and now I'm willing to move and embrace more work for the glory of God." And notice, finally, that they did work in front of their homes. We see that in verse 10, in 23 and 24, verse 26 and 28 and 30. Just as an example, chapter 3, verse 23 says this: "After them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their houses. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house." You know, Nehemiah put them to work in a place that was extremely strategic. Think about the benefits of putting someone to work right in front of their home or right opposite of their home. With their family there, this is the section of the wall that they want to be strongest, less vulnerable. And the fact that it's closer to the home means that they won't have to travel. They just go right across the way and pick up where they left off. And if attack would come, they would be less likely to run because this is where their family would be. It will also become a family effort. Doing the work close to the home meant that kids and moms and dads would be doing this work together. Brothers and sisters would be doing this work together. And finally, I ask again, what work has God called you to do? What work has God enabled you and empowered you by His Holy Spirit to do? Maybe it's raising a family. Maybe it's working among unbelievers. Maybe it's loving your neighbors. Maybe it's serving the body of Christ or caring for ones who are hurting around you. Maybe it's overseeing a small group or doing a special ministry. Maybe those of you who are students, it's the work of being diligent and faithful to the finish line. Whatever work God has called you to do, let me just close with one more encouragement from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Whatever task, whatever mission, whatever purpose God has called you to do, he not only empowers you for that work, but he gives you the command to perform that work for the glory of God. And he will fulfill that work through you and allow you to be a portrait of Christ to the world around you. May God help us to do the work faithfully and diligently. Let me pray. God, we thank you this morning for the challenge and encouragement of this section of scripture that is often overlooked. We could spend the next several weeks looking at this piece by piece, but in just our brief overview this morning, we praise you for the reminder that you do not forget those who are involved in ministry. You take special inventory, special care in remembering their work and empowering them to do the work that you've called them to do. Oh God, help us to be faithful. Help us to have the right purpose and the right objectives for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning. God bless you this week.